Take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 8. We're going to start there. We'll be looking at several other portions of the scriptures this morning as well, but we're going to begin with John chapter 8 and verse 12. John 8, verse 12. It says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for another opportunity to look into it. Through the work of your Holy Spirit, we ask you to speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin the sermon this morning, you may wonder, why is the pastor doing a Christmas sermon after Christmas? Well, I got to thinking this week, if the lights at places like Roger Williams Park or Southwick or La Salette can still be going on for a week after Christmas, then why can't we have a Christmas sermon after Christmas? I mean, many people enjoy keeping their Christmas lights on until New Year's Day. I know we kind of follow that tradition in our house. Our lights are still aglow after Christmas for a few days. And so it seems appropriate that after Christmas, that an after Christmas sermon should be about light. About light. However, as pretty as Christmas lights are, they are no match for the Christmas light. And there are a number of things that I want to touch on this morning about the Christmas light. Now, the first thing I want us to consider is the differences between Christmas lights and the Christmas light. Now, first, of course, there are some similarities between the two. For instance, they both draw attention. Lights, like the ones my family drove down to see at Roger Williams Park, they draw a pretty decent crowd during the holidays. And who doesn't enjoy a car ride to see how people have decorated their property? I've seen some pretty fascinating light displays right here in our own town. But from the smallest display to the grandest, it all draws our attention. Well, the light of Christ draws attention too. There's no escaping it. The light of Christ gets noticed. And then another similarity is that both bring enjoyment. Seeing the lighted Christmas tree in our living room brings feelings of happiness and warmth. It brings pleasure to see a well-done tree or light display. It's one of the things we look forward to at the holiday time. And the light of Christ is no different. It brings joy and pleasure. When the light of Christ fills us up, it brings a smile to our face and it brings warmth to our heart. And then also, of course, both lights illuminate. They both shine. They both pierce the darkness. However, the similarities are not equal in their ability. Christmas lights will always fall short of being able to do what the light of Christ does. Even if our house looks like Christmas Town, it still can't come close to the luminescence that comes from the light of Christ. And there are some things that Christmas lights just cannot do that the light of Christ can do. Christmas lights last only for a season. Christmas lights typically go off and come down around the beginning of the new year. But the light of Christ burns bright all year long. Through his people sharing that bright light. Christmas tree lights fade, but the light of Christ stays strong. After using a set of Christmas lights for a number of years, go out and buy a new strand and see how much different they look. After time, the color fades, but the light of Christ within us should never fade. In fact, it should increase. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, it says this: "Nevertheless, when it," and the "it" there is a reference to your heart in the context, "therefore, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass," and that's like looking in the mirror, we are transformed from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. That is, we who have been born again, who have trusted in Christ as our Savior, we now have the ability, since we have the Spirit of Christ living in us, to be able to not only reflect the Lord's glory, but to have it increase, to go from glory to glory, to have it increase. And the more we grow in Christ, the brighter the light is that's reflected from us. The more we grow, the more it shows. And so Christmas lights fade, but the light of Christ stays strong and even gets brighter. Another thing is, Christmas lights are temporary, but the light of Christ is eternal. Christmas lights are only for a season, but the light of Christ is ever present. Christmas lights break and go out and need to be replaced, but the light of Christ is indestructible. Christmas lights are created. They're man-made, but the light of Christ is not something that was man-made. It has always been. It was from the very beginning. If you remember in our series of messages on the names of Christ from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we quoted several times from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word. And we talked about how that begins with a capital W. It's a name for Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The light has existed forever. But it wasn't seen as up close and personal until Jesus came into the world. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the light of mankind. He came to shine that pure light into the world and into people's hearts so they could come out of the darkness and into that wonderful eternal life. And then think about this difference. Christmas lights are artificial, but the light of Christ is real. You know, there is real light and there is artificial light. The sun would be a real light. Lightning would be a real light because they're not man-made. Anything man-made is considered an artificial light source. And spiritually speaking, this works too. In John chapter 1, verse 9, and in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 8, Jesus is called the true light. The true light. And if Jesus is the true light, then there must also be a false light. And that, of course, is Satan. There is no true light in him, but he and his workers can present themselves sometimes as if they're the true light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Satan's pretty tricky. He can make things look like they're right and true. He can appear as if he's the bringer of light. He can present himself in a certain way that draws us in and appeals to us. He makes things look like they're beneficial and good, but they're only an appearance of things. He presents a false light. The light of Satan is an artificial light, but the light of Jesus is the real thing. And if we know what to look for, we can expose Satan's false light, because it will reveal itself for what it is if we hold it up to the light of God's word, just like Jesus did in Matthew 4 when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Every time Satan tried to tempt him, Jesus quoted the word of God to him. So Christmas lights fade, but the light of Christ stays strong. Christmas lights are temporary, but the light of Christ is eternal. And Christmas lights are artificial, but the light of Jesus is the real thing. And so those are the differences. Now let's move on and let's consider next this thought: walking in darkness. Walking in darkness. Jesus said of himself here in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And the truth is, until we come to Christ and put our faith and our trust in him as our Savior, we are walking in darkness, spiritually speaking. Now, we all know what it's like to literally walk in darkness. It can be kind of a scary thing. You know, sometimes you walk down a dark street and you get a little nervous, you know, at night, because, you know, sometimes things happen at night that don't happen during the day. We all know that it's not that bad things don't happen during the day, but nighttime is the most dangerous time of the day. But at night, another problem is we just don't see as well, right? It's much easier to hide in the darkness, you know, and if, you know, we happen to be walking down the street, it's much easier for someone who might be lying in wait. But if someone wasn't waiting to attack us, we're still more vulnerable into bumping into things and tripping over things, right? I had it happen last night. I think I shared with somebody this morning. I had talked to Betty on the phone and give her the hymn numbers for this morning, and then left and went over to my car to go down to the grocery store, and didn't my foot catch a root that was sticking up out of the ground, and down I went in the dark, and my soda bottle went flying, my keys went flying, my hat went flying, and down I went. Why? Because just simply walking in the dark can be more dangerous. But what is it like to spiritually walk in the darkness? Well, walking in the darkness, the Bible calls it blindness. Blindness. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says that Satan blinds the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan blinds them. You see, without Christ, people walk around in the darkness, and they don't even realize it. And so when the light of Christ comes along, they don't recognize it for what it is. Now, that verse, 2 Corinthians 4:4, talks about Satan blinding the minds of them which believe not. Of course, that doesn't mean that we're hopeless. Otherwise, no one would ever come to Christ. But it explains an unfortunate reality. When we are walking in spiritual darkness, we don't see the truth. We're unable to see the reality of things from their spiritual perspective. And therefore, we are vulnerable to spiritual attack. For a non-believer in Christ, the true light is a foreign substance. It's not normal to them. See, when all we've known is darkness, then we don't realize the severity of that darkness. As we read in John 1:5, the darkness comprehended it not, concerning the light of Christ. The darkness comprehended it not. A sinner doesn't realize the severity of the darkness until the light of Christ exposes it. But even when that contrast becomes more real, we can still avoid the light because we know what the light will do if we venture into it. Not too long ago, I saw an interview. I guess it was an older interview, but I saw an interview online with a woman from Afghanistan who explained to a foreign news correspondent the reason why some Afghan women still wear burqas, you know, that full body covering that was once mandated by the Taliban. And she was explaining why some women still wear that even though they don't like it and they're no longer forced to wear it in Afghanistan. And this is what she said. I found it interesting. She said, "We have lived in the darkness so long that we're now afraid of the light." That's the way she put it. They were so used to living in darkness that the light scared them. And that's how many people live spiritually. They have lived in the darkness so long, they're afraid of the light. Spiritually speaking, that's their reality. And it's ironic, isn't it? In the physical world, people are typically afraid of the dark. But in the spiritual world, these same people are afraid of the light. In John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Again, Satan blinds their eyes so that they make the darkness something to love and the light something to hate. And they end up cherishing the darkness because they can do their evil deeds under the cover of it. Now, Job highlighted this reality. So let's turn over to the book of Job for a moment. Job chapter 24. I'll give you a second to turn there. Job chapter 24. And we'll begin in verse 13. Job 24 and verse 13. It says in Job 24, 13, "They are of those that rebel against the light, that know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. The murderer rising with the light killeth the poor and needy, and in the night is as a thief. The eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, no man shall see and distinguish his face. See me and distinguish his face. In the dark, they dig through houses, which they had marked for themselves in the daytime. They know not the light. For the morning is to them even as the shadow of death. If one know them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. He is swift as the waters, then their portion is cursed in the earth. He beholdeth not the way of the vineyards." So what we learn here is that it is a sad reality. It's a sad reality about the way people think who are not believers. And by the way, if you're a Christian this morning, you were once like this. You once thought this way, you know? And, you know, back in those days, we all came alive at night, right? Whether or not we were breaking the law, we were still doing our deeds under the cover of darkness. The party started late and ended in the wee hours. And then sometimes we were sneaky, trying to hide what we were doing, and the darkness was a good cover for that too. But no matter how much people try to hide their deeds, nothing is hidden from God. In Hebrews 4:13, it says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. And all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Whether or not they actually get caught, God already knows. They might think they're getting away with something, but they don't realize that God sees all, and they're really getting away with nothing. People's hidden sins will find them out, and they will have to pay the price for them, and they're going to have to answer to God, and that's the ultimate result of walking in darkness. But let me move on to a third subject this morning that I want us to consider, and that's the subject of seeing the light. Seeing the light. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 13, it says this: I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as night excelleth, as far as light excelleth darkness. Now we might look at that and think, well, duh. Of course wisdom's better than folly and light's better than darkness. Well then, so why did we stay in the darkness so long? You know, not too many of us Christians thought of ourselves as fools when we were in the darkness. Quite the opposite, right? We thought that we were the smart ones, that the ones who were living were Christ, for Christ were the fools, right? We were having fun. We were enjoying ourselves. The foolish ones were going to church on Sunday while we got to sleep in or sleep it off, whichever the case may be. So if what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes is so obvious to us now, what was the problem? How could we have been so foolish? Well, one reason is we were deceived into thinking that the opposite was true. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah for a moment, Isaiah 5. I want you to see something that the prophet Isaiah says there. Isaiah 5, beginning in verse 20. He says, in verse 20 of Isaiah 5, woe unto them, notice now, that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. So here, Isaiah presents a series of woes, describing what people do when they are part of the darkness. They call evil good and good evil. They embrace what's bad and reject what's right. They boast, you know, about being the one who can drink everyone under the table. They wear the badge of party animal with pride. And Isaiah is saying, this is backwards. This is darkness mentality. But fortunately, for those of us who are saved, we came to where we saw the light. We found Jesus, who said, those who follow me will never walk in darkness. We came to realize the foolishness of our dark way of living. And Jesus, the light of the world, changed our lives. He changed our lives. We were slaves to sin. But now that we've been set free from sin, now that we are a child of God and we've been given the assurance of eternal life, now we have become the servants of God, which reaps wonderful benefits like joy and peace and contentment. You know, it's funny. While we were walking in darkness, we weren't ashamed. We didn't even realize that those things resulted in death. But now, after having come to Christ, we see the contrast and we realize the folly of the things we once did. And as a result, we now offer ourselves to do things that are pure and holy. We try to shine forth the light of Christ. Which leads me to the last thing that I want us to consider this morning. And that is the subject of shining the light. I want you to look at Acts chapter 26, where the Apostle Paul records his, recounts his conversion King Agrippa. He's standing with the king and he's giving his testimony in Acts chapter 26. And we'll begin in verse 12. Acts 26, verse 12, Paul is speaking before the king, and he says, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I was in the way, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And so Paul, who at the time of his conversion was called Saul, a man walking in darkness and outwardly opposing the light of Christ, encountered the risen Christ. He was knocked to the ground, and he saw the light, and he was then commissioned to go and open the eyes of others the way his eyes had been opened. God's mission for Paul was to present the good news of the life-changing power of Christ to people in order to spiritually open their eyes so that they would no longer be blind, so they would no longer be deceived, and so that they would be able to see clearly who Jesus is and what Jesus did for them. And that's what we, who have seen the light, are doing when we go out and we share the message of salvation through Christ. That's what we're doing when we share our story of how we were once blind in sin, but now we see. And because we now see, we have a responsibility to those who are still out there in the darkness. Jesus told us of that responsibility in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, when he said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all them that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Jesus is telling us to not hide the light that exists in us. It is unloving. It is unloving to prevent others from being exposed to the light as we were. Don't we want to see people come out of the darkness? Don't we want others to see that light? If so, then we need to be busy sharing the gospel and performing the deeds that are consistent with the children of light. We're to tell people, in a sense, to wake up. We're to tell them spiritually to rise from the dead and walk out of the darkness. We are to expose the darkness for what it is, and then we are to passionately share what Christ has done for us. And then we are to rejoice with those who are willing to listen to us, those who were willing to open up their heart and invite Christ in to be their Savior and Lord. As a church, our theme for the year 2020, as you see on the big sign in the back and the one downstairs, was Be the Light. And since we were kind of restricted in 2020 from, you know, doing regular ministry, I've decided we're going to keep that theme again for this year. We have come through a period that was very dark for many people. And for some, it's still a very dark period as we go through the things that are taking place in our world right now. And so I'm figuring this is our opportunity. This is our opportunity. I'm praying that this year, that as a church family, as individual Christians, we would shine brighter in 2021 than we ever did in 2020. Let's go forth from here and be the light in this world that God has called us to be. Let the light of Christ shine through you to others for the glory of God. My challenge to you is real, real simple this morning. Go forth from this place and be the light that God has called you to be.